He forgives us and he wants fellowship. The word fellowship means agreement, harmony. As I've said before, I'll say it again. I don't know who's calling. Dude, I don't want to get out of my timeshare. Go away. I know that's what it is. It's the timeshare dude going, I'll give you a free meal at Red Lobster if you'll. No. Where was I? He comforts us. He forgives us. Fellowship. Thank you. I had somebody write me this week on Instant Messenger about how they saw the sermon on relationship versus fellowship. You are born into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the same exact manner, you are born into a relationship with your mom and dad through their blood. Do you understand? This is something that's unbreakable. Even if your parents pull a Jerry Springer and say, you're not my kid anymore, you can't change DNA. You can write them out of the will, but you can't change DNA. They are yours. But how well you get along, now that's fellowship. And so God desires fellowship with us. And in the first chapter, we saw how he comforts us, he forgives us, he desires that fellowship. And tonight I want to show you that fellowship is available to us by abiding in Christ. So as we look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Let's pray. Father, help me tonight. Give me clarity of thought as I teach through this section of Scripture what a wonderful truth it is to abide in you. Help us as your people to grow as we abide. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some powerful statements in here. Verse number 3 says, and hereby do we know. We know. To know God is to fear God. The word fear in the Bible for fearing God means respect mingled with awe. You know, a lot of accidents happen in the workplace because we lose our awe at the power of the machine you're working with. And we get stuck. We get our clothes caught in it. We get our hand caught in it. It got so desensitized to it, so commonplace. Same thing with animals. When you're dealing with cows or horses, you'll get so commonplace with them, you'll forget that they are, 1,000 pounds, and they can step on you, and they're just animals. And as much as they have a personality, they'll still crush you if you're not careful. And you cannot lose your awe. Well, it's the same thing with God. We don't fear him like he's an angry stepfather. We fear him with respect. By putting him first, to know him is to know fear and awe. Hereby, we do know that we know him. How? How can a Christian know that they know God? Well, one of the ways is the fact that his spirit takes up residence inside you and bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And as we've been looking at on Sunday morning, with the Bible in front of you and the Holy Spirit inside you, he bears witness of the truth. He speaks to you. Wherever you're reading the Bible, all of a sudden something clicks. You thought that was the devil that gave you that? No, it was the Lord. He's not trying to hide. He's not trying to be mysterious. No, he wants to reveal himself. If you haven't caught the last several sermons on Sunday morning, go to YouTube and watch them in like 1.5 speeds. You don't have to listen to them for hours and hours and hours. Just kind of get through them in 17 minutes and just get the good stuff from it. I shared that with somebody today. Well, I only have a 20-minute ride. It's a 35, 40-minute sermon. Then watch it in 1.5 speed time. You'll get through it. And they're like, oh, I never thought of that. That's true. Hereby we do know that we know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Christian, we profess that we know God. Well, do you know the God that I know? Which God are you talking about? Your version? Now, there is a perception. Each one of us has a different perception because we're different people coming from different walks of life. But he's the same God. And the more I get to know him, the more I'm like, wow. The wow never goes away. And I was reading a book today with Mrs. Mix, and it dawned on us that we get to heaven, the wow is never going to go away. Now, that's hard for us to put into words because we are slaves to time. And we think, well, after 100 years of being in heaven, don't you think you're going to be? No, there are no years in heaven. It's the ever-present eternal now. The reason we get bored of things, like you probably have games on your phone that you no longer play because over a period of time, you got bored with it. Yes, no, just me?
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because over a period of time, we got bored with them. There is no time in heaven. There is going to be no period of time where you get bored of being with God. The wow of the ecstasy of heaven will always be like it was the second you walked in. It never goes away. You think, how boring. Not in the heaven I'm reading about. Not in the heaven the Bible teaches me. How do we know God? Well, because we keep his commandments. Ouch. Ow, wait a second. Wait a minute, what? Romans 1 and 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world. Remember that? Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because as you renew your mind, you prove to the world, you prove out that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The knowledge of God. The more you know him, our life proves that out through obedience. Yeah. Worship is showing God his worth. What did you do today to show God his worth? You came to church. Can I get an amen? Amen? You didn't do that because I'm such a great preacher. You did it for the Lord. I know this because I've listened to my sermons after the fact and went, oh my gosh, I feel like I need to get up and apologize. That's 35 minutes they can't get back. You know what I'm saying? But why? You come because it's the Lord. And see, when you're doing it for God and his glory, then wrestling the kids to get them in the van is not that big a deal. The ride to church is not that big a deal. See, you do it for your kids, it wears off. You do it for your kids or you do it for your spouse, it becomes a pain, it becomes a drudgery. But if you're doing it for the glory of the Lord, it becomes part of your worship. Your obedience to God is the greatest form of worship you can show him. Because you're not doing it because it's a transactional relationship. You don't obey God because I want him to bless me. And the more I obey, the bigger my bank account gets. That's a different religion. Right? That's transactional. God isn't interested in your transactional version of Christianity. God, if you'll do it for his glory and for the worship of his name, you know, it's not, it becomes less, it's not a burden anymore. Even if sister so-and-so rubs you the wrong way, or brother so-and-so has bad breath, or they took your seat, or the last donut, or they ran the coffee dry, and they knew it, and they didn't refill it. And well, nobody told me about the ladies' fellowship. Are you coming to church for God's glory, or are you coming for what? Is it just some transactional relationship? Look. Was it Gandhi who said the biggest reason I don't become a Christian is because of the Christians I met? How do you know? How does the world know God exists? By the way we behave. Does our life proclaim his existence? Does it proclaim? And what's it worth? You know, I get challenged. Sometimes it's easier to just compromise. But what's it worth? In 1 John 2:3, it says, not only to know God is to know fear, but also to fear is to obey. If we keep his commandments, guarding, that word keep means to guard, to obey, to have those principles of the Christian life there for his glory and not for ours. Because some people wear, have you ever met an atheist who's proud about it? Why? Because they're proud about it. Because it fulfills some need inside them. I think most atheists you meet are not actually atheists. They're just mad at God. They're just mad at God. You know what I'm saying? Drop them out of an airplane with a bad chute and they will not be going, well, goodness, I get to be worm food. No, they're going to start praying. They'll start praying. You think, well, that's just terrible. No, I've just met so many angry atheists that are really just angry at God. Oh, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Because so-and-so was mean to me. You know, I was out to eat one night at a restaurant down here, and they weren't very nice. Do I stop eating the rest of my life? Right? I said this on Sunday. You watch a movie, and it's got bad acting. It only gets 2 stars. Maybe it said 4 stars, but you're like, no, just 2. Do you unsubscribe from Netflix? Do you blame Netflix? No, you blame the actor. So when you met a bad actor in the Christian realm, why do you lay that at God's feet? Well, that's why, you know, I had one lady tell me, well, that's, you know, I don't make my kids, well, you make them bathe. You do make them bathe, don't you? You have boys. I know it's tough. You make them bathe, right? I've got 4 and I still have to make them bathe. And it's tough, right? We make them go to school. We make them learn how to read. If you were to meet somebody in your life and they never made their kids learn how to read because they thought, well, that's just foolish, you would think that's neglect, that's abuse, that's denying the reality of this world. We'll move on. See, because the real question is this, how do you and I react when the commandments in God's word end up getting directed at us? I know when I read the Bible, if my heart's right, I'm not thinking, well, that's a good one for Bree, or right there. I'm going to put this on there and send it to her because she needs, or this is a good one for Miss Debbie. Oh, God's going to get her with this zinger. No, if my heart's right, I read the Bible and go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, you're right. They're directed at me. How do you respond when the Bible gets directed at you? I had a young lady here Sunday that was brought, the Lord was working in her heart in such a way. She goes, the word hit me heavy today, preacher. The word. She didn't say I hit her heavy. She didn't say sister so-and-so hit her heavy. She said the word hit heavy on me today. Praise the Lord. That's okay, good, because I never come to the pulpit with you in mind per se as an individual. I come to the pulpit saying, Lord, what do they need? Verse 4, he that saith, I know him. All brothers and sisters, I go everywhere in our county, and I know this is a liberal county, but I see people with crosses around their neck and crosses on the back of their car everywhere I go. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Do you know people like that? You say you're judgy. No, I'm just reading the Bible. And he keepeth not his commandments is a liar. You're a liar. You're a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy liar. Please take the First Baptist Church of Kingstown sticker off the back of your car if you're going to take your car places that reflects poorly on Jesus. Right? Now, I'm probably the worst driver in infraction. I'm probably the one that infracts this the most when I drive. But if you're going to be a nut out there, please take the First Baptist Church of Kingstown bumper sticker off. Right? Because they'll think the car's stolen. Don't wave at people with only one finger. Don't shake your fist at people. Don't roll your window down and throw your garbage out onto people who cut you off. You know how many times I've seen that on Richmond Highway? With a cross or a fish on the back of their ride. Don't do that. You're lying. You are a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy. No, you preacher. No. Jesus said, anybody that says, I know Jesus, I know God, I'm a Christian, and keepeth not his commandments. Now, James said, if we're guilty in one, we're guilty of all. So we're supposed to keep his commandments. Not just the ones that come easy, not just the ones that fit into my day, but all of them. We're supposed to be living them. Now, are we expected to be perfect? No. Does God know you can't be perfect? Yes, yes. But our goal should be, I don't want to sin. I still do, but I don't want to. I don't want to. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A professional Christian who is willful. The opposite of obedience, yes, I know, is disobedience, but the other word is willful. See, because obedience is doing the will of God. The opposite of that is doing my will. That's being willful. One who has that out. And listen, you're going to find folks who dress right, look right, smell right, act right, but inside their heart is just that nasty, chunky sin of anger, bitterness, self-righteousness, pride, holier than thou, the lack of humility, the lack of patience, the lack of gentleness, the lack of long-suffering, the lack of generosity. Verse 4, keeping his word, or excuse me, verse 5, keeping his word is the assurance that we have that we know that we are in him. Look at this, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him, in that person who's keeping God's word, living it, guarding it, doing their best, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It's matured, it's completed, it's evident. Hereby know we that we are in him. It's the proof of our Christian growth. True knowledge and love increases together. And the believer seeks to do the will of God, just like Jesus did in John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. But I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So the believer seeks to do the will of God. And it proves the genuine, what's the word I should use? Genuineness. Is that a word? Okay, thank you. Genuineness of our relationship with God. It's not a work salvation. It's not a perfect sinless life, but an understanding that I don't want to sin. I don't want to do what's wrong, and I'm sorry when I do, because all sin starts in our heart. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's easier to keep your heart clean than it is to clean it up after you mess up. It's easier. It doesn't look like it at the beginning. But as it starts to well up in your heart, that is the time to go, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. I can see where this is going. No. All adultery starts in the heart, not in a chance meeting like the old radio music used to say, or the old movies used to say. It started in the heart. And when it's welling up in your heart, when thoughts, when anger, when bitterness, when wrath and malice and all the works of the flesh start, you can feel it start to come up. That is the time to go, no, 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 not going to follow that train. I'm going to swipe that away. No, no, I'm not going to follow that train of thought. Not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it's easier to keep your heart clean on the front end than to clean it up later after you've messed it up. It's just easier. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him. Now that word abideth means that we're walking, we're harmony, we're in friendship, we're in communion, it's like a family. We're not imitating him, but we're letting his life flow through us as we abide in him. Our walk matters. He saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. You know, Jesus left us an example that we're to follow, that others would know we are his by the way we love one another. Jesus said, people are going to know you're my disciple. We're to walk in him, that unwavering faith. Is that the kind of faith you have? It shows that we're abiding in him. Christ walked with grace and humility. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something has changed. The greatest witness is not what you say. The greatest witness you can have is a change in you. That's why I said tonight, I don't know what your marriage is like, but I can tell you right now that if you'll let God do something in you, your spouse will see it. Because they're your closest neighbor. Your kids will see it. I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about letting God do his work. Galatians 3:27, for as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Something has changed. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. These are proofs That you're not only saved, but that the world knows you're His. These are proofs. We're walking with Him in harmony, in fellowship, in intimacy, and it's reproducing His character in our life and through our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have what it takes. You don't. But God does. And God wants to. So when you pray and say, God, I am really struggling today with patience. God, help me. I'm trying to surrender to patience. I'm trying to surrender to long-suffering. I'm trying to surrender to the truth of your word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I could use some grace today, God. I could use some help. Grace is not a, oh, I'm sorry. I get to be a jerk and I get to hit the reset button. Grace is the power to continue to forgive and be patient and long-suffering. Oh, I just need grace today. Y'all just need to put up with me because I need my grace day. No, that's not what that means. That's all sin, by the way. It's all selfishness. It's all sin. But when you're like, God, I need some grace to do what you're asking me to do because I don't have it in me to do. So I'm going to surrender by faith to long-suffering, to patience, to kindness, to gentleness, to goodness, to meekness. Now you and God are walking. Now you and God are doing this together. You're living after His pattern. It does not mean to be what He was. We can't be what Jesus was, but we can follow after Him. Like dear children, Ephesians 5:1 says. And as Paul said, it's the example that Paul left, that Jesus left us that pattern. 1 Peter 2:21, that we should follow in His steps. It's consistent. It's a walk that consistently tells that what we're saying is true. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. So when your walk and your talk say the same thing, it becomes believable. And one of the most wonderful testimonies, next Sunday, a family's going to come forward to be baptized. And the father was able to lead the son to the Lord. And when I talked to his son said, my dad is different. My dad came back different. And I had to come see what was going on. Amen. Holy cow. Amen. Wasn't my sermon that changed him. Wasn't my exegesis. That's how you dissect and preach the Bible. It's not my exegeting of the Bible. It was a change in the old man. And the truth is, the old man got put off and the new man got put on. As Ephesians 4 talks about. And if we'll do that, but you can't do that unless you're abiding in Him. When you're trying to walk as He walked for His glory, not yours. A clear pattern of Christ and Christ's likeness, not for your glory, but for His. For His glory, for His kingdom, for His name. And then He gives us a new commandment. I love this in verse 7. He said, brethren, now verse 7 and 8, it was confusing to me. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. If you jump to verse 8, he goes, again, a new commandment I write unto you. What? Wait a minute, you just said it was old. Well, it is. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. The essence of what I'm writing to you here in 1 John is what the Lord taught throughout His entire ministry. The essence is follow Him. The first thing Jesus said to Peter when he met him was, follow me. The last thing Jesus said to Peter was, follow me. It is the essence of walking as He walked. They had heard this basic message from the beginning. Moses talked about this in Leviticus. But in verse 8, he goes, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. There's a new commandment that Jesus gave us, and that was to love one another. To love one another, to love. The person who receives Christ's word about this from the beginning of the faith, you know, Moses, he talked about loving God in Deuteronomy 6:5, but the Old Testament didn't tell them how to obey that. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled that, or told us that in Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. The shadows of the Old Testament are dispelled by the truth of Christ. And this is the excellence of it. You're to love one another. And when you do this, it shows everybody that you love God. Because let me tell you, some people are hard to love. Can I get an amen? Do you have people at your job that's hard to love? Okay, only me and the Grimsley. Nobody else? You got everybody at your work is just unicorns and rainbows and cupcakes every day? No, they're hard. They grate on you like a cheese grater. Some people at your job take personal pleasure in making sure you go home with a little hide missing, a pound of flesh. How do you love those people? How do you be a Christian in front of those people? You know they're gunning for you. You know they are. You're not, you can't do it for you. You abide in his commandments and you do it for his glory. Now, abiding, like I said, abiding in Christ means keeping his commandments, but also there is another proof of your Christianity that comes out in verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That's a powerful thought. In 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. One of the greatest proofs to yourself is you find yourself being more patient with people, more loving, and it shocks you. Wow. You know, we used to fight like cats and dogs, but you know, I've been praying for him, and boy, I just, well, that's the Lord. That's the Lord working in you. Do you love the brethren? It says hateth there in well, first it says he that saith. Now that's dealing with a false profession. He that saith he is light and hateth his brethren, a brother is in darkness even until now. The foolishness that I see on our TV and news feeds and things of that nature of people who say they're Christians but are just bigoted and hateful. You're a liar. You are a liar. Bigotry is commanded against in the Bible because we're all one blood. We're all one blood. All right? So no matter which way it flows, it's wrong. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. That's a strong word. But it says here in verse 10, he that loveth his brother. Now sometimes that's hard, but you can through the power of God. Through the grace of God, the active goodness of God working through you, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Back in 1 John 4, in verse 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You don't know God. You're not letting God live through you. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God dwells in you. I can tell. Why? Because you love me. Supernaturally produced love comes out in the way we deal with people. Do you love the Lord? Do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? Can you let God love people through you? I mean, how would Jesus act? Well, he drove out the money changers. Yes, but is that who you're married to? Is the money changer? Is that somebody who comes in here and mocks God in God's house? Yeah, well, I'll run them off. But I'm not talking about God's house. I'm talking about your house. I'm talking about your office. Nothing in a believer's heart and disposition will occasion them to stumble and fall if we're letting God love people through us. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. This is why anger, pride, envy, and the desire for revenge is not allowed. Because hatred blinds us. Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, but because that darkness has blinded his eyes. It really does. Hatred blinds our eyes to the virtues of other people. It blinds us to our own faults. Hatred has a way of putting us under the power of our flesh rather than in the fellowship of our God. Now, John changes his talking here. He's reemphasizing something here. He said, back in verse 9, you know, that abiding in Christ is keeping his commandments, abiding in Christ is loving his brethren. But now he's going to break this down into different stages of spiritual growth. How does this apply to different people at different stages of spiritual growth? I mean, in Hebrews 5, he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as need milk and not strong meat. Because we're babes. When we first get saved, we're babes in Christ. But the truth is, it's not about longevity in church. It's about whether you not let God, you let God grow you or not. Verse 14 of Hebrews 5 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, by walking with God and following his commandments, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. All Christians fundamentally can rejoice because we're saved. Then here in verse 13, he says, I write, this is present tense, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You who are more mature should be able to see the bigger picture of what's going on. Young men, verse 13, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. Present tense, you're able to see victory in your life as you grow. Verse 14, I've written unto you fathers. This is past tense. I've told you in the past because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Why? So you can instruct others. You that have been walking with God for a while, you should be allowing God to grow you. Why? So that you can disciple someone else. This is what I've been talking to you about, he said. Maturity. Maturity. Because you know him. Then he says, young men, I've written, past tense, unto you young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Why? Because now you're living it. You started off as a babe where you're learning, but now you are starting to live it out and see victory. And you can mentor and encourage those around you because you're living the principles. And with each new victory, you can share it and encourage those who walk with you. The older men who have experienced, and women who have experienced these victories, can mentor and lead. They've overcome. Why? Through the word. Through the word. Because the word of God abides in them. In 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. It's your faith. It's your confidence in God. Not necessarily your body of doctrinal truth. It's your confidence in God. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I know who I serve. Because I know who he is, I know who I am. Because I know what he is, I know what I am. And because I know what his plan is, now that I've been walking with him, I know where I fit in his plan. Yeah, everyone fits in God's plan. Not everybody shows up. But everybody has a place. Are you showing up for God's plan? Do you know your assignment? Will you allow God to use you? Well, I just need to get my kids raised and then I can be done. Really? That's in the scripture. Where is that? Where is that? I can be done. My kids are grown. My grandkids are saved. I'm done. Where's that? I know it gets kind of hard when you get into this word. So the word of God, I've written unto you, John said, I've written unto you. So does the word of God abide in you? What spiritual growth stage are you at? And do you believe that Satan is an enemy to be overcome? I think we lay a lot of blame at Satan's feet. Not that he is benevolent in any way, shape, or form. But I think we blame him for a lot of things that are just our own natural sinfulness and our unwillingness to stand up to our flesh and say no. Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So abiding in Christ is keeping his commandments. Abiding in Christ is loving the brethren. And abiding in Christ is not loving this world. We'll talk about that next week. How not to abide. How to abide in Christ but not love this world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. In the next few moments, God, so many things have been mentioned. And Father, I pray that my that you would make sense of your truth to us. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you'd lead us and guide us into all truth. Show us where we're abiding and let us rejoice. Show us where we need to draw closer and rejoice. And show us, God, where we're missing the mark so that we can rejoice as you work through us and in us for your glory. And now, Father, in the next few moments, as we continue to pray individually, I pray, Father, you'd speak and put your finger on the spot in our lives where we can draw close to you and abide in you, and that fellowship be even sweeter and more intimate than we've ever had before. And in the process, God, change us into the glory of Christ that others will see and believe. And for your kingdom's sake, we ask this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand as Brother Phil plays some music so you can have a minute of private prayer with our Savior tonight. Brother Phil. To have that divine fellowship, we're to abide in his commandments, we're to love the brethren, we're not to love this world. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your scripture. Thank you for the Apostle John. I know as he watches us today, Father, may he rejoice. We thank you, God, that we'll spend eternity with him and get to hear the triumphs and the victories. And Father, today as we walk out of this place, let us take these truths with us. Let us not leave them here or on scraps of paper, but Father, let us take them and write them upon our hearts. For your glory, for your name, for your kingdom, let our obedience and our surrender to the Spirit be our worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.